First John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. We'll continue our study this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity that we have to be here together, looking in your word, rejoicing in the hope that we have in you. And Lord, I just ask this morning that you would bless us as we again continue our study. Lord, open our eyes to the wonderful truths you have for us there. I pray it in your name. Amen. All right, we have, as you'll recall, we've been kind of working our way through these first few verses of our letter, 1 John, and the testimony here of the Apostle John. John had seen, he had heard, he had touched the word of life. There were only a handful of those at that time who could say what John wrote here. And again, as we've looked at, you'll notice there's always a plural usage here by John, which we have looked upon, which we have heard, which we have seen. Again, though, there's if this was written late in his life, there's a very good chance that his fellow apostles had been with the Lord, certainly by for several years by this time. We do know that when he speaks from an authority that only a very few had. Those specifically appointed by God to be his apostles for a short time. Again, they saw, they touched, they heard, they comprehended the word of life. And again, from that psalm I was reading this morning, Psalm 19, as I said there before I read it, there's so many times, especially in the Psalms, that we see this understanding where the word begins with a comprehension of God that is beyond what we can even comprehend as mortals. The universe. Again, I'm as you know, I love astronomy. My math is so terrible that I can only enjoy the big pictures, the pretty pictures of astronomy, and not really comprehend the depths of all of what so much of that is. And yet, it is breathtaking to comprehend the size and vastness of the universe that God created. And that universe was created by the word of life, Christ. And then to comprehend, as John talks about in these verses, who this man was, the Son of God, the Word of Life, to comprehend who this man was. And again, the first chapter of the Gospel of John, also written by, of course, John, it gives us even that broader picture of the Son of God, his preexistence and his creation of all things, and so much of that narrative. And then to understand the words of this man, that he is talking about this same one who also he heard and he saw and he touched with his own hands, to see this man on a cross dying with his own eyes. Again, this is what was entrusted to these men to communicate at this time. And he shares that with these. Again, we don't know who they were, to whom he wrote. They could have been quite a distance. We don't know. The church grew so fast, so quickly in this time frame. But what a wonderful reminder it is to us of the fact that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, and also became a man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Hard for us to comprehend, truly impossible, and yet we rejoice in it. He shared with them this, reminds them of this, as we've now studied for several weeks now. He could not help but bear witness. Christ commanded them to do this, as he commands us to do it as well, to bear witness. They bore witness of what they'd seen, heard, touched. We bear witness to the truth that has been given down to us through the ages, through his word, as God ordained it to be done. And so we also bear witness. Again, as I've said, I think earlier in the study, so often when I was a young person, we, of course, either didn't go to church, or when we did, it was various different churches and wherever the court said I had to go or whatever. And so often it was the pleading, please tell someone about Jesus. Please at least don't do this. Please at least. There's so much pleading for people to do the very thing that John and his fellow apostles were compelled to do. They rejoiced to do, but they were compelled to bear witness, and so are we. We know Christ as our Savior when we have been given new life, eternal life. We cannot help but bear witness to that truth. So we see that again, the reminder of verse 3, as we have been working our way through here. That declaration, the same that we do, as I said, and again, he mentions there in verse 3 that so important fellowship. The fellowship that we have with each other is in Christ. As I've discussed, the greatest fellowship that the world can have is that even at its very best ends when we take our last breaths on this earth. And at worst is a picture of the condemnation that we see against all unrighteousness in God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, you know, you turn there, but remember he writes to these who were suffering greatly, persecuted, talking about Christ and their love for him. He writes, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." What good company we find ourselves in this fellowship about which John talks. What is not only these apostles, but those who came shortly after as the church began to grow, and then throughout the centuries, the millennia since those days, were faithful men and women saved by God's mercy, brought into the kingdom of God through the salvation offered by Christ. We can rejoice together in that fellowship that God has given us as a gift. Again, as I allude to at times, and churches past I've been at, and where business meetings become hostile and people take up offenses and become offended. And when I mentioned there at, I was telling me about the church he was at where they had a giant church fight over the copy machine, whether they should get a new copy machine or whether they should try to fix the old one. And we think of the fellowship that we have with our fellow believers that God has given us as a gift. And it's hard to comprehend how we can come together in that same fellowship and then do those things. How silly. But this fellowship that we truly have with one another, what a wonderful truth it is that we see that he's talking about here. We look at some examples again as we studied Malachi 3. Again, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened it and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So many examples in the scriptures, and we can look through the history of the church, the faithful church, the true church of the Lord throughout history, and see this faithfulness made manifest. Acts chapter 2, as I mentioned, those who gave everything they had. They sold what they had to benefit those who were in need. A time of great and terrible persecution, and they joyfully had all things common. Not because they were communists, but because of their great love for each other. The fellowship they had been given by God in Christ prompted them to see the great value in one another. And we see it over and over again. The fellowship that John talks about here in our letter that he has with whoever these people were, scattered at some church abroad, that gospel truth, that gospel message, that was the glue that cemented this fellowship, that gift from God, was Christ, the gospel. And they rejoiced in it. We've also talked about, again, some of the hallmarks of, last week we talked about, as I mentioned just a second ago, some of the hallmarks of the fellowship of those who belong to the world. And again, that 2 Timothy 3 we looked at, one of the several lists in the New Testament that are given of the vast wickedness of men. And again, when God's word tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, then it shouldn't be a difficult transition between that truth and understanding what Paul and the others were talking about when they give us these lists. Even at our best, we are without Christ altogether failures and wicked. And the best that the world can offer outside of Christ, as I said, perishes with this life. We closed, I believe, last week, yes, mentioning that Psalm 133, just a few verses, you know, the one that is, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, the ointment running down the beard of the high priest. Again, as I closed last week, just mentioning that we so often focus on that unity, because unity is so often the thing that is desperately lacking in churches at times. And as long as churches are full of sinners, and they will be as long as until the Lord returns, for us there's always a danger that has to be dealt with there. But as I said last time, it's so important it is for us to not miss in that short little psalm the joy that they experienced, the joy that time where they anointed a high priest and that oil ran down his head and onto his beard. Not only unity, because we always, as I said, apply it in the context of disunity and a desire to not be at odds with each other, but what a beautiful picture of fellowship and rejoicing that the Israelites had during that time when they came together to anoint a new high priest. And what a wonderful time that was for them, that they could rejoice in that. So moving on just a few minutes this morning before we come to the Lord's table, I want to, in our text back in 1 John chapter 1, get to that last phrase in verse 3. He says, verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now the fellowship, after talking about, of course, our fellowship with each other in Christ, he mentions the importance, of course, our true fellowship here, in the sense of an extension of that, the basis of that fellowship with each other is our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot separate those two, as I've suggested. Our fellowship with each other could not exist without our individual fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. How does the Bible define and explain this supernatural fellowship between the Creator of the universe and His redeemed creation? Again, very, very layperson-oriented appreciation for astronomy, I always look at what God's purpose for humanity on this little tiny planet, in a vast universe that we can't even conceive. We can't build a machine that could go fast enough to take us to the very next star in a lifetime or several lifetimes. And to think that there are galaxies that we can see through telescopes that are hundreds of thousands of light years away from us is hard to comprehend. And yet that same creator of that universe has fellowship with us. And the Bible, of course, gives us much about that relationship. I'll just give you a little bit here we can think about. We certainly could have no fellowship with this God, the creator of the universe, while we remained his enemies and facing his wrath as rebellious sinners. Truly, the love of God made our fellowship with him possible through his Son. Turn over to the Gospel of John. Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verses 20 through 23. It seems quite appropriate that much of what we can appreciate about that, much is discussed from the very words of Christ himself regarding his fellowship with us. John 14 and verses 20 through 23. John chapter 14 and starting in verse 20. John 14 and verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answering and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Who recorded these words? Christ spoke them. Who recorded them? John, the same man who is now writing this letter to this unnamed church. He heard these words. He recorded these words. This same man, he saw, he heard, he touched the word of life, and then God inspired him, Holy Spirit inspired him to then write these words that we can read. What a wonderful promise we see in that. God, the creator of the universe, could come to us, make his abode with us. Truly, our fellowship is with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry well summarizes this fellowship for all those who belong to God. He wrote, we have communion with the Father, with the Son of the Father, in our happy relation to them, and our receiving heavenly blessings from them, and in our spiritual converse with them. We have now such supernatural conversation with God in the Lord Jesus Christ, as is an earnest and foretaste of our everlasting abode with them, and enjoyment of them in the heavenly glory. We were saved. We became citizens of the kingdom of God when we put our trust in Christ. We eternally established, God eternally established in us our fellowship with him, and it is a fellowship that will continue through eternity. Again, we see, just as we considered in our fellowship with each other, this fellowship with the Father, with Jesus Christ, is attainable only in the work of Christ, who bore our sins, paid the penalty for them on the cross. The fellowship, wonderfully, of course, as we can appreciate, and hopefully you can all attest to as I can, this fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ is available to even those who have not ever seen Christ, as John did, or heard him with their own ears, as John did, or touched him with their own hands, as John did. But to these to whom John wrote, likely had never seen or heard Christ while he was on the earth, and certainly to us so many hundreds of years later, still this fellowship is possible for us in Christ. Look at John 17. Turn to John 17, Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verses 19 through 21. John chapter 17 and verses 19 through 21. John 17 and verse 19. For their sakes, it's a high priestly prayer, Christ. John 17, verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word. Isn't that amazing now as we read the letter that John was writing? This was the word of those he's talking about. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 4 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Different apostle, same understanding. We have fellowship with one another. That fellowship is based in our fellowship individually with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. He called us to that, and we rejoice in it together. Knowing then that the basis of our mutual fellowship in Christ, God the Father, that basis being Christ, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, what is it that we see in our own lives that conclusively reveal this true fellowship that we have the Father, as it says that John writes, and with his Son Jesus Christ? This is always, as I've mentioned before, my young days when I wrestled with what so often we do as believers when we trust the Lord, we're saved. We don't spend time in God's Word. We relegate at times our religious experience, as it were, on Sundays. And as I've said before, we wander about trying to figure out what God's will is. And we wonder why God doesn't seem to ever reveal to me what he wants me to do with my life. And all these things. And yet God's word is clear, it's concise, written for us so that we might know him, know his will for us. And how often we fail to do that. And so when we look at those, especially as a pastor now, sometimes we see those who come, those who go, and things that pass. As a pastor, you get some maybe insight into I've certainly gained some insight into my own past and some some lament over my wavering faith and my inconsistency and the frustration that must have been to pastors I've had over the years. And Sometimes we ask ourselves that question. What are the evidences that we truly have fellowship with Christ? I want to give you a few examples of this, and I might just kind of touch on them briefly. We're kind of out of time this morning, so I won't delve into them, and maybe next week I'll try to, if I remember, I'll try to put a little outline that you can fill in on the back for next week. I'll give you these things, and not all of them, but some things that I want to talk to you about, evidences that we truly have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. The first that we'll talk about is we love what God loves. We hate what God hates. Our world today hates the word hate. Has a real problem with that. God doesn't have a problem with that. Because when God hates something, he hates it with a perfect hatred. Our problem as humans is we tend to hate things out of our own lusts and pride, sinfulness. But believers in Christ, we see repeatedly in the Old Testament and even the New, those who know the Lord, they hate what God hates. They love what God loves. What's the basis for those determinations? The nature of who God is. God is love. God is peace. God is righteousness. The things that we love are the things, attributes of who God is. The things that he hates, that he says that he hates, that he will judge, we hate those things. We always remember that God's word, he says he so loved the world, he sent his son to die for us. So the idea that we would pridefully and sinfully hate other men doesn't ring true. We'll talk about that. Also, some other ones. We rest in joy, just as Christ looked to the joy that was set before him. Third, we'll look at we work in cooperation with God for his glory, the advance of his kingdom. Fourth, we commune with God in prayer, meditation, our faithful observance of his ordinances, one we'll participate in here in just a minute or two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The fifth one we'll look at, we look to, we expect, and are confident in the fulfillment of God's promises to us. And among those promises is that we will partake with him in his triumphs in the last day, in fulfillment of all the prophecies of his word. So much more to talk about here, and I'm looking forward to that. Let's pray, and then we'll have the men come forward for the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we are reminded in every part of it of who you are. We can't even conceive of your greatness, your majesty. We look around us and see just a little tiny piece of it, and we are in awe, and it is so much smaller than we can even conceive. And yet, the Son of God, the one who created the worlds, he came to earth, was born of a virgin, became a man, perfectly human, lived a perfect life, just as we are, yet without sin. He went to the cross, died a cruel death. He bore the weight of our sin, and yet 3 days later, he, conquering death, rose from the dead, defeating sin and death and hell forever. And we put our trust in him. We have hope for eternal life. We rejoice in those promises that we have, and these that John shared with this church, we don't even know who they were. And yet we know that those promises, that hope rings true in our lives as well when we know Christ as our Savior, because it is the same promises to which we hold so dearly. We thank you for the reminder of that this morning. Pray that you would help us to live lives that make us vessels for your glory, useful vessels for you, that in our fellowship and our love for one another, we would show who it is that we serve and that we love. We thank you for this, Lord. Pray you be with us now as we come to your table. I ask it in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.